Good morning, Rocky Alliance. Oh, I know it's long weekend. It's first service. That was sad. Good morning, Rocky Alliance. Hey, welcome. A little bit of housekeeping. One of our ushers noticed that there's a Ford pickup in our parking lot that has its windows down. And if you're cool with that, that's fine. But if you want to put them up security-wise, license plate CJJ. 5311. All right, nobody look around. But if that matters, I just want you to be aware of that, to know about that. We're going to start again this morning by reading the passage of Scripture that we're going to be studying through. We're in 2 Corinthians as we continue working our way through this letter that Paul has written. We're in chapter 11, 1 through 15. If you will turn with me in your Bibles. I love hearing pages turning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 through 15. Paul says this. He says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, dripping with sarcasm. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I do. And what am I doing? And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work for the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as an apostle of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it's no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Let's pray. God, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. We thank you, God, that you promise that it never returns void. It always accomplishes what you have for it to accomplish. And we are trusting that this morning as we continue in worship through the teaching of your word. God, would we surrender our hearts and our minds to everything that you have for us, but only what it is that you have for us, God. I pray that we would be a discerning people. In your name, amen. Years ago, my wife and I sat through a timeshare presentation on our 10th anniversary trip. I know I've shared this probably with some of you. So for our 10th anniversary, we went to an island in the Caribbean called St. Martin, and it's this beautiful, picturesque island in the pictures, and it rained, and it rained. And it rained, and everything that we had planned, almost everything, got canceled. And so we decided, let's go to this timeshare presentation, where if you sit through it, they'll give you a free car rental for 3 days, which tells you how good at their job they are, right? And so we sat down through this presentation, and we took the tour of the resort, and let me tell you, it was spectacular. It was way nicer than the place we were staying. I don't even think ours would make a star compared to this place. And we went and listened, you know, and they started promising us things. And the more we said no, the better the promises got. And they promised us luxury. And they promised us kind of exclusive rewards and a deal that was unprecedented for us, only us. And at one point they said, you know what? If you do this today, we will move you from where you're staying and you can spend the rest of your vacation here at this resort, right? You haven't even seen it and you're like, you're with me, right? At some point in this presentation, somebody else must have signed on the dotted line. Someone bought and they like stopped everything. Everybody got their attention to this couple, this family. They pop champagne and there's this giant celebration that somebody else is exclusive and part of their club. And it's all part of their strategy, their formula to make you want to buy. And thankfully, my wife saved us. I was so close. To this day, it would have been nice to finish the vacation there, I'm telling you. But have you ever sat through one of those? I'd be kind of interested to know if you had the same experience. Or have you ever found yourself watching a clip, maybe clickbait of some sort, a start of some video online, and they start by saying, like, after years of struggling with whatever, they have found the secret. Right? And they're going to share it with you so that you don't have to struggle like they did. And there's heading after heading after heading online. Secret formula to generate sales and increase revenue. Right? Secret formula for business success. Secret formula to fill in the blank. Whatever you desire. Whatever you want to attain. Whatever you want to be good at. Secret formula to making them fall in love with you. Secret formula to parenting. Are you tired of yelling at your kids? Are you tired of your kids not listening to you? Right? I have found the secret. I wish I had known this. It has helped thousands of parents, and it can help you. Just sign up right here. Give us your credit card number. Don't forget the code on the back. Your social insurance number, and maybe your life insurance plan. Right? But we are drawn to things like that for some reason. There's a reason they keep doing it. Right? It works. We have this desire to know new information, to have new revelation, to be on the know, to know the secret, to be included in something exclusive. Scams try to suck people in with this formula all the time, right? This doesn't just happen in the church, in the world, but it also happens in the church. There's a new gospel. There's a new twist, a new understanding of truth. There's a new revelation, a new spirit, a new understanding of Jesus. And man, is it effective. In Matthew 16, Jesus was asking his disciples, slow down. Just kidding. Jesus was asking his disciples, he said, no, really, slow down. Okay, he was asking his disciples. He said, who do you think that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter stands up and he says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Simon, right? Simon Peter, he said, blessed are you because God himself revealed this to you. This didn't just come from man. This didn't come from a human realization. God revealed this to you. And then Jesus said this in verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. So we know that Christ's church, universal church, will not be destroyed. Right? That Satan is not going to win. But Satan knows that too. So what does he try and do since he can't destroy the church? He tries to create confusion. He is a master of imitation. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan after he was baptized and he went into the desert for 40 days and Satan showed up to tempt him, Jesus kept going back to the Word of God. Right? He kept going back to truth. He said, it is written. And so what does Satan do? He uses the Word of God. And he twists it a little bit. And he takes it out of context. And he said, it says this in the Word of God. Right? He is the master of fraudulent imitation. And it was happening in this young church here in Corinth. these false teachers, these false apostles were claiming to have new revelation, new understanding, new insight, new vision, secret knowledge. And they would share that with the Corinthians if they would promise their loyalty, their money. And this has happened ever since the church has begun. All right, and people have created offshoots of the church which are counterfeit. In 1820, there was a man by the name of Joseph Smith who had already been convicted and actually spent time in jail as a con artist, who came up and he said that God gave him a vision and God told him that all churches were wrong. And God gave him golden plates that has a new revelation on it that only he could read. And that birthed the Mormonism, right? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In 1830s, the Millerite movement claimed that God said the world was going to end in 1843. When that didn't happen, a guy by the name of Hiram Edson said that they were right about God's return, but it was a spiritual return. That belief was picked up by Joseph Bates and James and Ellen White, and they called it the Seventh-day Adventism, and it was formed in 1863. Charles Russell, a former Presbyterian, started the Jehovah's Witness movement in 1870. All cults, all offshoots are imitation of the original article. For Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, they proclaim a different Jesus. Do you know that, church? We use the same language. We talk about Jesus. It is a different Jesus. For Seventh-day Adventists, I believe they worship the same Jesus, but it's a different gospel. Right? They still hold to the Mosaic covenant. They still hold to the old covenant, and they follow the laws as required for salvation. It's the Blood Plus program. Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And this happened in the early church. Think about this. This is the very first generation of believers, this Corinthian church. Paul brought the gospel to them, and this is already happening. Right? It's the work of the enemy, and they were having success, boasting about themselves, puffing themselves up, degrading and putting down Paul. But I wonder, church, what would it take to draw us away? What would it take to pique our interest, to be willing to listen and to consider what somebody else has to say, some new revelation, some new understanding? Let's walk through this passage. Remember, Paul's talking to this group of the church who's still in rebellion, following these false teachers, and he's wanting them to return to Christ, to return to the genuine gospel. He says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So Paul has been talking about how foolish it is to boast in a person's own ability and their talents in anything human and fleshly versus boasting in the transformational work of Jesus in a person's life. Let's boast about the work of the gospel. And we're not going to get there today, but Paul is going to spend some foolish time boasting about his own resume. Right? And essentially what he's doing is he's saying, fine, if human accomplishments are so important to you, if fleshly human resume is so important to you, then I'll stack mine on top and you'll see that even according to that, I match up, if not even more. Right? He's like, bear with me. But here he says, I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a virgin, a pure virgin to Christ. Now, we don't use that language, right? We don't betrothed, right? Now, they would have completely understood what he was saying. For us, in Jewish culture, when you got engaged, that's what we call it, they were betrothed, right? They were committed. And when a father agreed to give his daughter's hand in marriage, he was taking that responsibility that from that moment until they were actually wed, until they were husband and wife, it was his responsibility to keep her pure for her husband. That's his job. All right, and when you were betrothed in antiquity, you were committed, you were called husband and wife. Even though you weren't married yet. Right? You were that committed. You had a wife. You had a husband. And as followers of Jesus, we know from Scripture that we are the bride of Christ. We are betrothed to Christ. Even though the marriage supper of the Lamb hasn't happened yet, the wedding celebration hasn't happened yet, we are betrothed. And Paul is taking his role as their spiritual father seriously. He's saying, I have betrothed you to Christ, and I intend to present you to him pure. Church, we need to remember, we need to remain faithful to Jesus. We need to guard our hearts and our minds to remain pure. And yet how quickly and how easily we get distracted. How quickly and easily we get wandering eyes every time there's something new and maybe attractive that walks past. We get fluttering hearts. And Paul equates the original sin in the Garden of Eden with what they were doing. That's a pretty strong statement. Look at verse 3. He says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere, pure devotion to Christ. Nobody reads the creation account, the original sin account, and thinks Eve is innocent, right? No, if anything, we read it, and as if we could stop it. I don't know about you, but I find myself saying, like, don't do it. Don't listen to him, right? Like, the serpent was cunning, and he talked about semantics. Did God really say? Like, really? Like, there's got to be a loophole there, right? Like, maybe if you looked at it from a different angle, then you can get past it. And then he outright calls God a liar when he says to Eve, you will not surely die. In fact, when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. Satan played to her pride, didn't he? He played to her curiosity. He played to her desires. And so Eve took a deeper look at the fruit. She listened and she considered. I would imagine, it just seems in my head, up until this point, God says, you can have everything in the garden. Just don't touch that. No worries. We're good. And then the serpent says, take a deeper look. There's more to that than you think. And so she looks at the fruit, and she saw that it looked good for food. She saw that it was pleasing to the eye. And it was good for adding wisdom. That's a no-brainer. So she took it, and she ate. The serpent told her a secret. God is holding out on you. You will not surely die. In fact, this will make your life better. This will be life-changing. And it was. And Paul says, just like Eve, the devil, I'm going to say, is still cunning. And I'm afraid that your thoughts will be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's what we should be concerned about. That our thoughts will be led astray. We need to remain in sincere, pure devotion to Christ. Why was Paul afraid of that? Look at verse 4. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, he says, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. So just like Eve, who didn't right off the bat say, no, I'm not listening to this. No, I don't want to hear. I know God. I know who he is. I know he's loving. I know he cares for us. I'm in relationship with him. Who are you? She didn't do that. She listened and she considered, and it lined up with her pride and her desire to be in the know, and it looked good to her. She will decide, right? In the same way, these Christ followers listened when someone came in proclaiming a different Jesus. They came in proclaiming a different spirit. They came in proclaiming a different gospel, and they didn't react in a way that immediately shut it down and said, no way. Absolutely not. Right? They listened. He said, you put up with it easily enough. And look where they are now. See, it doesn't matter how gifted someone is. It doesn't matter how persuasive. It doesn't matter how charismatic. I love how he calls them super apostles. But do you understand? We are to be discerning. We are to be aggressively protective of holiness, of our relationship with Jesus. We should be protective of Christ's church and truth and our faithfulness. A pastor friend of mine was a pastor of a big church, was doing our premarital counseling, and he shared a story with Wendy and I. He said he came back to his office one day, and some lady in his congregation had left a love note on his desk. And he said he went in there, he picked it up, and he read it. And he said it like it was on fire. He ran and he threw it on his secretary's desk. And he said, read that. And he ran and he put it on his associate pastor's desk. And he said, look at that. And he called his wife immediately. Why? To protect his marriage. To protect the church. To protect himself. Right? Like, don't listen to that. Don't even entertain that. Don't even consider that. You know, we have policies in our church for our staff that we don't drive alone in our vehicles with someone of the opposite sex. We have policies about counseling, right? We don't counsel the opposite sex with the door closed and nobody else is in the building. And like, and most people get that. Most people are like, well, yeah, that's smart. That's wise. Then why would we allow false doctrine to hang around our lives, to listen, to consider, to let it play with our already fleshly weaknesses of pride, the desire to be my own God, my own boss, the desire that I would like to be the judge of what's right and wrong. And if I were God, I would do it different. This happened in the earliest of church history. It's happened for 2,000 years, and it will continue to happen until Jesus returns. You know, the reason that I talk about Mormonism, I talk about Jehovah's Witnesses, is because for some reason they have stuck. They have carried on. Something was going on in the 1800s, and all these things started on, but it has held on. It has found a significant following even in our time. But did you know that there are movements, churches, starting today that are proclaiming a different Jesus? That are proclaiming a twist on the biblical Jesus, and it is gaining traction at a crazy rate. People are leaving orthodox churches, biblical teachings of Jesus, biblical truth for this new Jesus, this new teaching. For them, the divinity of Jesus isn't that big of a deal. Ah, he might be God, he might not. That doesn't matter. It's the morality of Jesus that needs to be valued. The highest goal for people is to be moral, to be loving, to be inclusive like Jesus. He was a great role model, right? But that's all. And they love that because it sounds good to them. And it looks good to them. And you can be whoever you want to be as long as you are good and you are loving and you are moral and you care for the for Mother Nature, right? This kind of thing, this was This was the direction these final rebellious Corinthians were heading, just like Eve. Let's keep going. Verse 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I do. Paul says, did I make a mistake humbling myself and when I was with you? Did I make a mistake by bringing you the gospel and not asking for anything in return? I actually accepted gifts from other churches. Other churches, other believers supported me so that I could serve you without money becoming an issue. He says, in fact, when I was among you and I had need. So at the end of the day, Paul was with the Corinthians for 18 months, and he was with them even before that 18 months that God had him stay, so up to 2 years. At the end of the day, he would go home, and if his cupboards were empty, he never said a word to them. If his clothes were wearing out and he needed new clothes, they didn't know it. And other followers of Jesus from around the area supplied his needs. Somehow, Paul, not taking money from them or getting support from them, has gotten twisted to be a bad thing. Right? These false teachers have convinced them somehow that Paul was tricking you, that it was just false humility, that it's reverse psychology. I don't even know how you spin that, but it's amazing what we'll listen to and what we'll believe. Verse 12, and what I am doing I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. Paul just says, I am not going to stop. I will continue to undermine the claims of these false teachers. And there's no wondering. I wonder how Paul really feels about these guys. Right? Like, how does he view these guys? He says, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's not surprising that his servants would look like servants of righteousness. You know, people get upset when cults are addressed in the church and called out for what they really are. And Paul says, I will not stop undermining any false teachers. Anybody who's undermining the gospel, who's undermining Jesus, I will not stop. Church, do you understand that Satan isn't a red character with horns and pitchfork? Right? That Hollywood would have us think? That would be pretty easy to spot. Pretty easy to avoid, to flee from if that was what we wanted. When Satan appeared and he tempted Jesus in the desert, this is hard for us to grasp. He was really tempted. He is slick. He is sly. He is cunning. And he will play on our weaknesses. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our pride. He knows our desire to be in the know, to have secret knowledge, to be important. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He looks good. He is convincing. He looks righteous. Jesus is full of love. He's a moral teacher. He's a good example for us to emulate. It doesn't matter if he is divine, that he's God. Nah, That's semantics. He is a great example for us to emulate, to mold our lives after. The chief goal for humanity should be to be good, to embrace all people, to show love and care for all people. Those, you can't even argue that stuff except for the twist on it. What an angel of light and goodness and love and inclusivity. And Paul says, you put up with that readily enough. You listen to that. You consider that. Church, who Jesus is matters. He is God. Fully God. Fully man. Amen? So what? Church, we are betrothed to our Savior. We are in a committed relationship. We are exclusive. And he remains faithful, and he remains holy, and he remains pure unto us. And we need to do the same. We need to guard our hearts and our minds. We need to be fiercely aggressive in protecting our relationship with Jesus, our sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. I'm telling you, I will protect my relationship with my wife. I will protect my relationship with my kids. And if somewhere down the road, along the line, I feel like, you know what? This thing that we've allowed into our home, this thing that we've allowed into our marriage, this thing, there's a wedge getting put between me and my wife. I'll promise you, it's gone. Doesn't matter if I brought it in, she brought it in, the world brought it in. Doesn't matter. It's gone. If I feel like that's happening with my relationship with my kids, it's gone. I've told my daughter, my kids are teenagers. I have three teenagers pretty much this summer, all right? So pray for me and my wife. I remember being there, but they love music, right? We have these little speakers that they can just listen to music around the house. And I was going to buy them speakers for their bedroom because that they would love that. And I thought, you know what? Then I'll never see them. No. They cannot have it because I won't put a wedge in my relationship with my kids, right? When I was a teenager, I don't know, 18, 19, 20 years old. Okay, I'm going to date myself here, all right? The internet was pretty new. Here's the scene. I grew up in a small town, tiny, tiny church. And in this church, two families were completely destroyed. I think, arrogantly as a 19-year-old, preventable. But there was a lady, a wife, a mother in one of these families who started getting addicted to the computer, addicted to being online. And over the period of months, it got to the point where she didn't get out of her bathrobe in the morning. She got up, logged on the computer, checked out. Husband started putting on more and more on his plate. He would go to work. He would get the kids up. He'd take them to school. He'd make sure that they were fed at the end of the day. They were bathed. And he just did this until finally she, you know, interacting with people online, she met somebody. And then along the line, her 16-year-old daughter met somebody online. And the two of them openly, publicly left for the weekend to go visit these men that they met online. And then eventually, somebody else, another family in the church, the exact same thing happened, influenced by this family. And I remember feeling, as a 18, 19-year-old, I get it, arrogant, you know everything, that would never happen. That TV, that computer would have been smashed into a million pieces. And I remember talking to somebody about that, and they were like, well, no, she threatened, like, if you get rid of the computer, I'm gone. She's already gone. Get rid of the computer. I'm telling you, if something gets in between my relationship with my wife, it's gone. And my kids. Right? Do you get that? We need to be just as vigilant about our pure devotion to Jesus. Just as protective. Is something becoming a wedge in your relationship to Jesus? Is there something that has waylaid your thoughts get rid of it. And we need to be just as vigilant to protect Christ's church. Beware of counterfeits. Satan is the master of imitation. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray that you would protect your church. God, specifically, would you protect Rocky Alliance? But I pray that you would protect the churches in this community. God, I pray that you would protect the churches in this country and in the world from this deception that is taking over. Jesus, would you give us such a heart and such a love for you that we want nothing else? Jesus, I thank you once again for your word. In your name.